All of a sudden, there is Simeon in the temple. We don't know anything about him, except we know that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Joseph and Mary had never met him, undoubtedly, and neither had he met Joseph and Mary. But the Holy Ghost was upon him. How will we know that the Holy Ghost is upon us? Jesus' own answer is the safest and is the clearest, and it is also illustrated in Simeon himself. It is written in the prophets, Jesus says, and they shall be taught all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. Beloved, that is the safest and clearest test whether the Holy Spirit is within you. For it is his work to draw our hearts to Jesus Christ. We may err on some biblical doctrines. Luther wasn't right in everything. The Wesleys weren't right in everything, in the doctrines. But you cannot err in your view and in your response to Jesus Christ. That is the essential. What do you think of me? Jesus asked himself. He's asking us that again this morning. Simeon is saying some wonderful things as he shares his faith and joy in Jesus, as he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And Joseph and Mary are just witnessing this. And no doubt, as it says in verse 33, and Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him, thinking perhaps he was done speaking. But after he had worshipped God with that child in his hand, Simeon prophesies something very unexpected. Let's read it, verse 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them. That means he undoubtedly spoke words of blessing, perhaps wishing them great happiness and joy. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, notice that word, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, I don't pretend I have light on this verse entirely. So I wrestled with it this week. I wonder if there here is a reference to the fall of the Jews after they rejected the Savior, and the rising again of the Jews, as Romans 11 tells us. It's very well possible, especially also when you look at the order in verse 32. The gospel will first be a light to the Gentiles. Now, if you are a hardcore Jew, as Simeon was, you will put your own nation first. But he didn't. A light to the Gentiles, and then the glory of thy people Israel. historically, we're not at that point yet. As Israel is not just only at war with Hamas, Israel is still at war with Jesus. But I don't know if the verse needs to be only limited to that, and so I'll leave it to that, because if you read verse 35, then it seems like that Simeon is indicating that this will also be in the life of Mary already. A sword shall enter and pierce through your own soul. So this is not only future. This is applicable already to the life of Jesus on earth, as well as the Jewish church then. And so it is still today. So with that view, I would like to seek, what is God saying to us this morning? Verse 34, 35. I call it Simon's startling prophecy about Jesus. And the first is that devotion to Jesus will bring the vision. This child, behold, is set for the fall and the rising of Israel, and a sign spoken against, and shall reveal the hearts of many. And very briefly at the end, my second thought, devotion to Jesus will bring suffering. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. And that's not only true for Mary. That's true for all who are devoted to Jesus. Let's see what the Holy Spirit is saying through this verse today. So first then, Simon's prophecy, startling prophecy, speaks about devotion to Jesus will bring division. That truth is startling. We just heard last week that he is the Prince of Peace. Yeah, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, but the Prince of Peace. And yet, his coming brings division. Huge division. Jesus himself indicated that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 43, when he says, I have not come to bring peace, verse 34. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man up against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother, and even a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And if you love your father or your mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Startling, isn't it? The King of Peace brings division. That division is not his intention. Let's keep that in mind. He came to be the peacemaker between God and sinners. He came with a mission of reconciliation. He came with peace and pardon. He came as God's ambassador. Not to condemn, not to wipe us off the globe. He came intently, sincerely, earnestly, seeking peace. That was his ministry from beginning to end. Hear him pray at the end of his life, Father, forgive them. He is seeking for peace always. His ministry brings peace in the conscience. What a joy when your heart is released from sinful burden and the guilt and the breach between you and God, and you may see as Simeon, the child Jesus, and behold thy salvation in him. Wow, peace fills your heart. Let thy servant now depart in peace. What a peace that is. And his final act, when he finally will come on the clouds of heaven and earth, will be to bring an unspeakable peace and shalom on this very earth we're sitting on or standing on at this moment. Now wrecked with war and violence and oppression as it was in the very beginning, and so it will be now until the end. So his intention was not division. But yet, the division is the initial result of Jesus' ministry of peace. Verse 34 and 35 tells us that, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many. He will be a sign spoken against. People will speak against him, about him and against each other. This child is actually not in the Greek. Behold this child. John Gill has access to the Persian, one of the earliest translations of the New Testament. And they have there, instead of child, this Holy One. This Holy One. This Holy One is set for the fall and the rising again of many. This child, Mary, will be hated or loved, will be adored or despised. This child will be a rock of stumbling or a rock of offense, or he will be a rock of resting. This child's ministry will divide mankind in two streams, the one against the other, like a river branched off into two by a stony ridge. And ultimately, this child will be for the damnation or the salvation. Well, that's not an encouraging thing to hear for Mary. And perhaps that very thought already is the sword beginning to pierce her soul. This will be a child of controversy. This will be a child that will bring division. And if you survey the gospel story of Jesus, you notice that almost from the outset there is division. In John 6, verse 66 to 69, and from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more. His sayings are too hard, and they will no more walk with him. And then Jesus said, will you also go away? And Simon says, no, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There'll be division, not only among the people in the congregation that Jesus preached to, but even among the disciples. Is there not one of you that's a devil? He says in the last part of that chapter. Division. John 5, 7 verse 5, there appears to be division in Jesus' own family. It says verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Can you imagine Mary sitting in between that? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of all Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. And none of them believed in him. He sees it as division in the family of Jesus. He's a man of controversy. There's division in the Sanhedrin in chapter 7, verse 15. Nicodemus finally stands up and he says, brethren, does our law judge any man before it? Hear him and know what he does. And he says, art thou from Galilee? Search and look. Out of Galilee there arises no prophet. There's division everywhere. There'll be division in the church. Matthew 13, the kingdom parables tells us in Matthew 13, there will be in every church family division between those that are the chaff and the wheat. There's division at the second coming of Christ. There'll be two in one bed. The one will be taken, the other left. There'll be division between church members. Wise virgins and foolish virgins will be divided. Everywhere where the gospel comes, there comes division. maybe even closer home, there may come division between you and your child, between you and your spouse. Sadly, that's not the fault of the gospel, not the fault of the gospel preacher Jesus, but that is the fault of ourselves. Congregation, before we look a little closer at why is that division there, let us for a moment ponder this question again. Your response to Jesus reveals the real person you are. Let's look what Simeon said. That the thoughts of many hearts be revealed. Your response, your occupation, your interaction, your dealings with Jesus reveals who you really are. Let's sing about that first in verse 4 of Psalter 3. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear, hearken, judges of the earth. Psalter 3, verse 4. We'll stand together. This prophecy is startling. Undoubtedly, that's why the Holy Spirit told or inspired and led Simeon to add the word, behold, behold. This is startling. But why? Why would Jesus bring division? Why would he bring the fall of some, many, and the rising again of many in Israel? Why would he be a sign and a visual that shall be spoken against? What is there against Jesus? There's no lovelier person that ever walked on the face of the earth than this wonderful, beautiful, adorable, fairer than the sons of man, Jesus. Why? Why would he be spoken against? What did he do? What did he say that causes people to become so angry with him? Well, there are a couple of reasons. The sad truth is that our unregenerate heart has absolutely no time for King Jesus. Romans 8, verse 7 is a summary verse of what all of our hearts in our fallen condition is like. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's so drastic, isn't it? Our hearts are at enmity with God. We are in the state of war. And we cannot even be with our own hearts as we are today, be subject to God. And so when we are confronted with God, and that is ultimately who Jesus is, isn't he? When we're confronted with God in Jesus, that doesn't stir up the war. That's already there. But it certainly strengthens us to fight. And why is that then? Why is Jesus such a resisted person? You know why? Because he's threatening to us. You say, that makes no sense. Yeah, that makes every sense. If you are unregenerate, you are in the exact same spiritual condition that Adam and Eve were after they ate from the tree. Oh yes, you may be sitting in church and you may be living in a church life and you may read your Bible and pray, but if you are not born again, you are exactly like they are. And what was their inner feeling when they felt the nearness of God? Run. Why? Afraid. There is an arch feeling of dread for God. And that's why I prefer the Persian rendering of this verse. When it says, behold this Holy One. It is the holiness of God that we dread. We feel it inside. We cannot exist before this being. And so, we run. Or, when we're cornered by God, as God cornered Adam and Eve, we excuse, we shift the blame, we fight. That's the first reason why this child will be a sign spoken again. Second reason, because Jesus' standards are offensive. Because we know that his morals are the right ones. We instinctively know that. There is something written in the code of our human nature that is unerasable. This sense of right and wrong. And when we see a person living right, he makes us uncomfortable. And so the best thing to do is to fight against him. Slander him. Dismiss him. Do whatever you can to get rid of him. We see that in Jesus. As he walked around in Nazareth, he's the most lovely boy Nazareth's ever seen. When he grows up into an adult man and he becomes finally the preacher, he is the most unbelievable, beautiful, meek, soft, loving, gentle, yet straight preacher, isn't he? Doesn't mince words, but he says it in love even though he tells the full truth. And yet he is hated from the beginning. Why, friends? Because when they see his holy walk and they see his holy talk and they see their love and his care and his tenderness and his self-denial and his sacrifice and his kindness and his refusal to pursue the riches and his honor and comfort, it makes us feel uncomfortable because we know that's what I ought to be like and I'm not. And that's what brings division. That brings enmity. That touches the nerve of our conscience. Therefore, we rather don't hear about him. We dare rather don't be reminded about him. Ask yourself, is that true for me? Is that what Jesus does to me? Make me feel uncomfortable about who I am. Thirdly, the third reason why Jesus is such a sign spoken against and the fall and the rising again is because his teaching about salvation is totally offensive. You know, Jesus was a fine man, lived probably much like the Pharisees. Now that sounds a little strange to your ears because we have a totally negative view of the Pharisees. But think Nicodemus, Pharisee, nice man. Try to live tenderly, the fear of God undoubtedly. But of course he missed the boat, didn't he? Trying to work out his salvation on his own works. If Jesus indeed would, if he would observe him, I agree with that expounder who expounded that, we would probably see him living very conservative. He is conserving, that's what conservative means, conserving that life of, let's say, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, right? Live that life of tender obedience. So that is not what Jesus is saying is wrong. He's not rejecting the value of living a tender life and a moral life and a life in the fear of God. But what does Jesus do? He is swiping away all of that living that we do as the ground of salvation. Yeah? So when we listen to his sermon in John 6, which actually turned off most of the people, and when Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you." Paraphrase it in today's language, if you are not receiving my teaching and eating and drinking it, if you are not accepting me as the person of God sent to you to be the Savior, and as you eat and drink me and my message of grace, you have no life in you. That's what Jesus is trying to teach. He's not trying to say, go live wild, go live, doesn't matter how you live. That's never what Jesus said, never. He kept the law, but he's teaching, and that's offensive, that none of what we do or who we are or what we accomplish has any contribution to our salvation or acceptance with God. Of course, Jesus did condemn the judgmentalism of the Pharisees. He did condemn their arrogance and their cold-heartedness towards those who have walked out of the way of obedience. In that way, he was not a Pharisee. He was the counter one as he reached out to those. But his teaching about salvation, Christ alone, is offensive. Sadly, I've seen many nice church people turn into modern day heretics and murder their preacher because he preaches Christ alone. There's nothing in a man's life. There's nothing in his walk. There's nothing in his manners. but only because what he preached. And sadly, I was once one of those. A modern day heret, ready to murder my preacher, who preached Christ only. And if you have him not, you have no life in you. That's offensive. And that stirred the animosity of the Jewish people that crucified him eventually. Congregation, your response to Jesus' life and teaching reveals who you are. Now, before we conclude with one more thoughts on that, let's sing Psalter 162, verse 1. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior, he has proved. Psalter 162, verse 1. Behold, this child shall be set for the fall, this Holy One, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign spoken against, and it shall the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's do a little self-examination this morning. Are you a faller? Are you a riser? The response of falling comes in different ways. That can be an aggressive falling, like an aggression, in which we put all our energy to fight against Christ and his church. You have those. But you have also the silent fallers, who are apathetic, unresponsive, who reject in unbelief the message and the messenger of God. Where are you this morning? Are you a faller? Are you still part of this group that is spiritually unresponsive, perhaps even resistant? To the message of God in his grace and mercy. How deeply sad. For this child that came into Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth and came out of Nazareth to preach, he has every intention to bless you. How sad. To be a faller, a resister, a rejecter, either in an apathetic way, you don't do anything of the message, or in an aggressive way, you fight it and you speak bad about it. That's sad, isn't it? Because this This heart of God is revealed in this child that is laying in Simeon's arm. I don't know if he had that child still in his arm and he stood there saying these words to Mary. Possible. And this child is now no more child. He's now sitting on the throne of heaven. And he is longing for the day that he will come back here and finish the work his father gave him. And that is to completely renew and cleanse the universe from sin and sinners. But his father is holding off still. Hasn't given him the command, go, my son, today. Fetch your bride. Peter says that delay of the Father God is your salvation. That means if he had delayed, not delayed, where would you be today? 2023 is almost over. Tonight there is no name on my list again from our congregation here of those who died. But what if your name would have appeared on that list tonight? It cannot, my beloved, say, well, we'll worry about that question next year. I plead with you, what is your answer on the work and the message of Jesus? One day he will return. And he will ask you the same question that I'm asking you now. Again. But then no more hope to ever change. What do you think of me? The response of rising again. No, the word again obviously indicates that we're all fallen at one point. And we all are. Mankind is fallen. We're all fallen in sin. We're all indeed in that condition of spiritual death. But the rising again speaks of the work of God, isn't it? That draws the heart, that quickens, that makes us alive. The rising again is the heart drawn by the Father towards Jesus Christ. It is a heart that is made hungry, that can no more live without him, that sees that his or her righteousness are totally insufficient, and that needs him as the mediator, as the Savior. The rising again is this heart that is looking for and out and stretching out their arms, weeping in confession, saying, oh God, for Jesus' sake, I pray for mercy. With the hands, as it were, stretched out or touching or resting on the Lamb of God. Is that the picture? Is that your picture at the end of this year? Is that what God sees when you come before him? Are you standing with your hands on the Lamb of God? That's the rising again. That's the work of the Holy Ghost, friends, that draws us and endears Jesus to us as more dear than anyone else in our life. And Christ becomes precious. And when your soul begins to hunger for him and to know him, you're rising again. And you'll be rising evermore to one day be with him forever and ever. So has the gospel of Jesus this year brought you farther or closer to God? Matthew Henry would say it this way. Has he become your sanctuary in which you hide, or your snare over which you stumble? There is no in between. beloved? Has she become precious to you as God's Lamb, as the priest, as the only name that ever seen your heart, O beloved Savior? One kiss of thy mouth is worth more than thousands and millions of this earth. One token of thy love I crave above anything else. Take my world, take my life, but please grant me something of this peace in Christ that Simeon saw. So, to which king are you devoted? There can be no unclarity about this. Neutrality here is not possible. You're either for or against. You're either in or out. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. It's impossible to answer that for you. That's something you need to find an answer on at the feet of God. Hiding is impossible from this king. Who or what is king in you, controls your thoughts, holds your affections, directs your actions, defines your comforts, and determines your pathway? Now, those are just six phrases. I'll repeat them again, but think for a moment, every one of them. What controls your thoughts is your king. What holds your chief affections? That's your king. What directs you to act the way you act? What directs you to speak the way you speak? And if it is towards God, right? That would be wonderful. That's the king that rules in you. Is it Jesus or is it the Antichrist? Do not cheaply confess this morning, "Yah, he is my Savior, I trust him for my salvation." There's plenty of those. For if he is not your king, looking to him how to live and how to enable and how to strengthen you. If he is not your king, then don't think he is your Savior. Because he is Lord and Savior always together. Yeah, so let's not fool ourselves by making cheap confessions. Yes, I trust Jesus to be my Savior. There is no reflection of that in the way I live. In the way I esteem his lordship. Friends, then I must warn you. Come before him today and seek him. It is sad that so many churches and so many Christians, they live on the gospel handouts while they refuse to live with fear and trembling, seeking to know, what is thy will, O God, for me to live like? We pray that God may grant revival, right? And revival is when King Jesus takes hold of us and leads us. Now, lastly, underestimating him is also impossible. Simeon was full of Jesus. As he stood there with that child in his arms, "O God, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before all the face of the people." What a wonderful king he is. Congregation, I just wish I had words to recommend him to you. There is no person like Jesus, so admirably wonderful, caring, loving, gentle, so out to seek for for your best, even though you've given him, and I did too, our worst. He came not here to make our lives miserable. That's what we are already. And therefore, I can only say with what one of the apostles said, come and see. Come and see him. And if you cannot see him, really don't ask him that today. Just that simple question, Lord Jesus, show me thyself. Maybe uncomfortable at first. I told you that already. Any close encounter with Jesus is going to make you feel out of shape, totally. But it's the best thing. That's the first rising, as it were, when you go down in your own esteem. And when you feel your sins are a barrier between God and you, that's already a rising. That's not enough. No, you need to come to Christ to really be rising again. May God bless these words this morning. Amen. So let us pray together. Bless thee, faithful and wonderful God. And we confess with sorrow that the response to thy Son that we have given and will give, if we are in our fallen condition, is sad, it is offensive, it is so wrong. Lord, it is so condemning. Thou sent thy Son to thy own, and they received him not. Instead, they crucified him. Father, what we have done to thy child is horrible. And what we're doing, and so many are still doing that, with thy holy child, even in the days in which we live, is horrible, beyond words. And still thou art stooping down to us this morning to show us the ministry of peace and pardon, and to bring us again this message. Thou art seeking for our heart's consent. Blessed Lord, let thy Holy Spirit take these words today, and let there be many rising again in this church and in other churches, as well as in Israel of old, as they are still in general as a fallen nation, rejected thee, their own Lord and Savior. But Lord, thou hast still a promise here, even couched thy might hope in this very prophecy. They shall rise again. And let the very current travail that Israel is experiencing, again, be as the birth pangs of the life that thou hast promised to bring among them. Gracious God, discharge us this morning with thy favor, but let us not go from thy word. Let thy word stick to us. And bring forth fruit as we meditate and pray about it. For thy glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.